glad that you're here this morning. It's no accident of all the places you could be, of all the people who've ever been, of all the things that you could be doing. This group of people is gathered here this morning together, and it's not an accident. It's not an accident. And there are lots of factors involved in that. All of us have different life circumstances and things going on, and we could be somewhere else doing something else, but we're all right here right now, and I don't want it to be lost on us this morning. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, I'd just like to recap for just a minute what we've been going through. We've been in the book of John and considering the scriptural narrative on identity, how important it is for us to understand who we are, and as the question was put to John the Baptist, who are you and what do you say about yourself? Who are you and what do you say about yourself? We've been discovering that identity originates with God. The Good Shepherd calls us by name. He formed us and knit us together. It's not an accident. There's purpose. Your identity has been created, and the Good Shepherd calls you by your name. He says, his sheep hear his voice. There's a tough part to this, and that's that we are at war, as our true identity is only fully realized and actualized as we know and are known by God. But there's a thief and a robber, Jesus says, who wants to steal your identity, who wants to pilfer and plunder, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his mission, and that's what he does. That's what he tries to do with us in respect to our identity. And he comes this way, tempting us to doubt God with these words, I am not. I am not. And when we say, I'm not good enough. I'm not godly enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm too this. When we say, I'm not, the corollary statement is, I can't. I cannot. Because I'm not, I cannot. But Jesus responds to the question of identity in this book of John that we've been reading. He responds with no confusion. He says, I am. He uses the affirmative statement, I am. In Christ, there's no confusion with respect to our identity. His affirmative says, I am. I'm your provision. I'm your protector, savior, friend. I'm your assurance, your inheritance. Because he is, we are. We are. Because he is, I am. Do you believe that this morning? In Christ, I can do all things. That's the corollary statement to I am in Christ. Well, I can in Christ. So it's no more, I can't do this. I can't do that. I just don't have it. No. Because of who he is, I am. And because I am in Christ, I can do all things. And so seven different times and seven unique occasions in John's gospel, Jesus uses this phrase. And as we said last week, when he said, I am, he was making a statement about his eternal state of being. And he was illustrating an eternal reality. He wasn't just saying in the natural. He was saying in the natural, but he was using this metaphor of these things. I'm the bread of life. And today, I'm the light of the world. He was using these metaphors to make an eternal statement about himself that at that point, the people had not yet understood. And maybe there's something that we don't yet understand. And then in considering what he said, we can know him more and understand more when we look at what he says that he is. Amen? And so when he said, I am, everyone knew what he was talking about. Back in Exodus, we looked at it last week in Exodus 3, the Father revealed himself to Moses. He says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, this is my memorial name to all generations, I am. So when Jesus said, I am, to the Pharisees, they were like, wait a minute, that I've heard this before. Wait, oh, this is the language of God. This is the affirmation of God's memorial name and who he is. But they misunderstood where Jesus came from. They didn't understand. He said, I come from the Father and I'm returning to the Father. And because they misunderstood, they came to a mistaken conclusion time and time again. How many of you know that when you misunderstand God's word, you come to mistaken conclusions with respect to God's word? So time and time again, they misunderstood. So we saw this last week. In John 6, he said, I'm the bread of life, the true bread which comes down from the Father in heaven and gives life. That word life is the Greek word zoe. It means the absolute fullness which belongs to God, life real and genuine, to last forever, life as God has and God intended. That's what he came to bring. That's what he came to bring. He said to his people, or to the people there, truly I say to you, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So our challenge last week was this: what's our motivation for seeking God? What's the motivation for seeking God? He said, are you seeking me, or are you trying to work for the food that that perishes, or do you work for the food that endures to eternal life? He came to give us life, zoe, eternal life as God has it. And that's what he's about, eternal life, eternal things. And when we get on in a temporal perspective and are after temporal things, we're missing the point, and we're working for food that perishes. It's easy to read the scripture and say, what are these people thinking, man? He just did all these incredible miracles, and now they're saying, show us another sign. They're working for food that perishes. Do we sometimes work for food that perishes, or do we work for the food that endures to eternal life? It's important to seek God, but it's important what our motivation in seeking him is. It matters why we seek him. So last week he said, I'm the bread of life. And as we go through these seven I am statements, I just want to encourage you to read through the book of John. Read through the book of John as we do it. We're going to find all of them in here. The second one is this week. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's found in John chapter 8. And if you can take a few minutes during the week to read a couple of chapters of where we're at and follow along in the book of John, we don't have the time to take with everybody together on a Sunday morning, but there's so much more to it than we'll talk about this morning. So I encourage you for context and just for depth and richness that you would go through that in these weeks. So this morning's declaration is, I am the light of the world. And the implications for this are a couple of things. The first one is, because there's light, we can see. It's no longer dark. And because he's light, we are the light. He eventually said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, you're the light of the world. And what does that mean? Well, we've got to let our light shine, is what he eventually says. And these are the implications we're going to go through in the next few moments. So we read from John chapter 8 and verse 12. It's a lot of verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But in verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. In verse 18, I'm he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Two witnesses. And they were saying to him, where's your Father? And Jesus said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And in verse 24, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Again, this question of identity. And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. And they didn't realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Father, I pray as we hear your word, as we consider you, that many would come to believe in you. In Jesus' name, I'm the light of the world. Let's look at that for a minute. First, let's talk about light. Why would Jesus use this metaphor about this created potential that emanated at the behest of God in the beginning, right? He said, let there be light. He said, light, and there was light. Why would he use this metaphor? So let's look at light for a second. This Greek word that's used is phos, and it comes from two other Greek words you can put up there, Aaron. The first is phaino, which means to become evident, to be seen, to be clear, to become exposed to view. And the other word, phemi, means to make known one's thoughts, to declare. I am the evidence of the Father. I'm exposing the Father to view. I'm making known the Father. You've had in place a system of learning about God. You've had types and shadows that have pointed to who He is, things that have danced on the fringes of who God is, but now it's being exposed to view. I'm the light to make known and declare who the Father is, to make known His thoughts. This is the real and this is the authentic. It's no longer the types and the shadows that you've been preoccupied with. And I believe that the Spirit of God is saying to us similarly that we too are going to be exposed to see the clear evidence of, clearly view and know the declared thoughts of the Lord. It sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. Sounds a little wacky. It's not too good to be true. No, it's the real thing. This word light means at its heart to make known. This is what light means, to make known one's thoughts, to declare. And he says, I am that light. And what we discovered and have not acknowledged for the past 3 weeks is everyone wants to know and to be known. Every person from me to you to Jesus to the Father, he wants to be known. And so he makes himself known in Christ. The light he's revealing and exposing to view, the authenticity of who the Father is. No longer a type and a shadow, but the authentic. And at this root of the word light is this to make known or to know. And in the biblical sense, you've probably heard me say it before, to know in the biblical sense means to have intimacy. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And he's saying you can have intimacy, you can have life-producing intimacy with the Father. It's not just, oh, yeah, he flipped a switch and here's some light. No, there is the Father being known in the essence of who He is. And because of that, we can know Him. We can know Him. Are you with me this morning? I am the light of the world. So when Jesus said, I am the light, He's saying you can now experience the actual, the reality of, rather than all the cursory patterns and limited illusions that point towards God. How could they be so short-sighted, right? How could we be so short-sighted, right? Don't we get caught up in the stuff, in the traditions, in the things that are supposed to point to God? And doesn't the essence of who God is, we participate in those types and shadows and those rituals, and we haven't had any intimacy with God, and we wonder why there's no life being produced. Because we haven't had life-producing intimacy with who God really is. We can dance around the fringes and do things that point to Him and that seem like it. That's great. And as long as they do, and then we get there and go towards Him and have that fellowship and that life-giving intimacy, then it's beautiful. Otherwise, it's dead by itself. So it'd be easy to look at them and say, how could they miss it so bad? But we got to somehow be introspective and say, how do we miss this so bad? How do we get caught up in the things that we do that are pointing us to God, but then we can not actually have intimacy with God and wonder why there's no life in it. Lord, may we see you, may we know you, and would you produce life in us as the essence of your thoughts are known in us. In the natural, what does light do? Light makes vision possible, right? Light is something, science tells us, light affords illumination. It allows us to be able to see. It's the natural agent that makes things visible. And in this sense, Jesus is the light or the agent that makes God visible, the agent that affords illumination and makes our vision possible. But light doesn't just make vision or illumination possible. Light actually makes life possible, right? Without light, there's no life. There's this crazy thing that we have in life, and it's like everything depends on the light. The plants can't grow without the light. The animals can't live without the plants. The people can't live without the plants and the animals. We can't live without light. Everything is predicated on the light shining on these plants so that we can have life. Light makes life possible. When last I looked, he said, you're a tree of righteousness. You're an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You can't live without light. You can't survive without it. And when we try to survive without it, we're like putting a plant in a box and saying, go ahead, try to live. Dude, come on, try harder. Surely you can do it. Just more water and more dirt. No. You got to have light. Otherwise, you're just going to be buried and there's going to be death. You and I can't live without light any more than the plants, and all of life in the natural can't live without light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's over 24,000 species of phototropic flowers that actually follow the light. Have you seen this phenomenon? 24,000 species, if the sun's shining over here, man, they're trying to follow that light. And as the light goes in the other direction, they're following the light. They're following the light. Are we following the light? God's will be done, but he's planted us and empowered us by the light to follow the light as we grow. And in our growing, others come to partake of the life. And in so doing, they live. They're supposed to. So light makes vision possible and it makes life possible. I don't want to go too far off in this little science thing, this diatribe here, but I think it's worth noting. There's visible light and there's invisible light. There's a visible light spectrum that we can see, and there's one that's really invisible unless we go beyond what we can see and have a chance to peer into what's invisible or apparently invisible. Light itself isn't readily visible to the naked eye. Illumination's possible, brightness is visible, but the light itself generally isn't. But there are these beautiful colors, right? These beautiful hues. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. There's more than just this brightness that we see. There are all these colors and richness and depth that's beyond the veneer that somehow we can't really dial in with our natural eye in this way, except for this thing called a prism, right? Familiar with this concept? We all went through it in high school probably, or maybe you've seen the phenomenon, right? You've seen the phenomenon when the light enters this prism, when light passes through a prism, that which was formerly invisible now becomes visible due to something called refraction. Stay with me for a second. It's okay, Cyrus. We love you there, buddy. It's okay. So this otherwise invisible aspect to the light that we perceive is visible when it passes through this prism because of this thing called refraction. Okay, refraction is the bending of light rays as they pass through a surface between a transparent material and another material. When it's transparent and it can pass through, as light passes through, all of a sudden, it's not just brightness or illumination, it's color, it's red and orange and yellow, right? Roy G. Biv, we've all been there. You've seen the phenomenon, it's called a rainbow, right? You've seen this thing, as all these colors come out because of refraction. As light passes through moisture in the atmosphere, it's refracted, droplets of water, and the beauty that would otherwise be invisible is revealed because the light passes through. Do we let the light pass through? Is it transparently passing through from one surface to another? And this is where you and I come in. Actually, wait a second. Go to that first. Let me show you something. This is something I saw in the church parking lot a few weeks ago. You see the light source on the other side there? The sunlight, and as the light passes through the moisture in the air, the depth, the beauty, the color, the reality of what's actually there is revealed. Couldn't see it until the light passes through and comes out the other side. There's this depth and this richness. There's even a seagull flying over. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, isn't that beautiful? But because the light passed through it and comes out the other side, you can see, and the invisible becomes visible. And this is where you and I come in. Jesus, of course, says he's the light of the world. We're illuminated. Vision is possible. And we're aware of the brightness, but only when the light passes through us to another is the essence of who God is visible. Otherwise, it remains invisible. There's some brightness there. Yeah, there's something, but we can't see the richness and the depth and the beauty that's there unless it passes through us. So Christ is the light, and we're the thing through which the light passes so that his richness can be seen and witnessed by others. Now, as we said before, we looked at John 10 a couple weeks ago, and Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while I'm in the world. I'm the light of the world," knowing that he was returning to the Father, and it was going to be a limited, finite amount of time that he was going to be here on the earth as the Son of Man. He says, "I'm returning to the Father. This is a limited time. This is a special thing. It's only this one time in history it's going to happen in this way, that he would come down as the light of the world." So then he makes that transfer, knowing that he was returning to the Father. John 12 says, "A little while longer, the light is among you. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light." That's how John begins this first chapter of his gospel. "To as many as believed him, to them gave he the right," or the power, "to become the sons of God." Jesus says, "sons of light." I like that. Sons of light. And then he says, if he alluded to it in John, he said it recorded by Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. His light shines in me, and the beauty that he's created in me, the person and the identity that I'm supposed to have in Christ, takes this light in me, and these beautiful colors come out as it passes from one transparent surface to another. And now, in some sense, I'm allowed to participate in this, and I'm the light of the world, right? I can direct this light towards somebody that I talk to or somebody that I know, that I have intimacy with, that I have fellowship with. I have the capacity to bring light. You are the light of the world. The beauty of the rainbow is only visible if the light is able to pass through. Does the light of Christ pass through us to the person next to us? If your vision is clear, your whole body will be full of light, Jesus says. You've had the headlight, right? It's got some stuff on the front of it, and for some reason it's not illuminating anything very much because it's not transparent the way it's supposed to be. Lord, may we be transparent the way we're supposed to be. May our vision be clear and our whole body be full of light. What makes us think that we'll find satisfaction or fulfillment in a little more alcohol? What makes us think that we'll find satisfaction in one more Netflix series? And why is it that when we watch it at the end of it, it's like, well, what's next, man? That feeling doesn't last very long. It's like the food that perishes. We've all been there. I'm just confessing this morning. If you can relate, wonderful, wonderful. It clouds our vision, and all of a sudden I can't see. All of a sudden the beauty of that rainbow isn't happening because it's not transparent anymore. It's not passing through me to someone else. Somewhere along the way, we stopped living from the place of our true identity. Our true identity is you are the light of the world. That's our true identity. At times, though we have the light, we walk in darkness because we aren't following the light. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness," he says. Beloved, our identity is light. And if we don't act in keeping with our identity, we'll be miserable, we'll be bored, we'll wonder what's going on, we'll be mad at people, we'll be hurt by people, because we're not acting in keeping with our true identity. You are the light of the world. This is who you are. And the day we begin to live as the light, which we're called to be, the day the real Joel Beasley stands up and allows the light to pass through him, guess what? I'll be misunderstood. And so will you. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. If you shine your light, you'll be misunderstood, just like Jesus was. And he said, oh yeah, they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You'll be misunderstood. It's okay. People will think all manner of, who do you think you are and what are you doing? What are you trying to tell me? What kind of judgment? The same way these guys. You're judging. I'm not even coming to judge you. But if I did, it'd be righteous judgment because the Father, I'm just doing what the Father said to do. If we act in keeping with our identity, we'll be misunderstood. And this question keeps coming up. Who are you? Who are you? Who's your Father? It keeps coming up. We can't be confused. We are the light. I'll close with this. Someone gave me a suggestion this week. When you're pastoring on something of an interim basis, you get lots of suggestions. You get some great suggestions. You get some not so great suggestions. But somebody had a suggestion, said, hey, man, can you just, like, you know, that application part of this sermon thing, can you just help me out and, like, make sure that I know what my marching orders are when I go out the door. Make sure there's, like, this application. So we want to make it really plain this morning. I thought that was a great suggestion that someone who shall remain nameless gave me. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 5, or you can listen along, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, here's some good response to everything we've been hearing about light this morning. Paul says to the Ephesians, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of the light. You want a way to respond? Walk as children of the light. You want some application? It's going to be up to you to walk out of here and say, I'm the light. It's up to you to understand what your identity is and then to act in keeping with your identity, or you're going to be bored, miserable, you're going to wonder what's going on, you're going to be hurt by people and confused with life. You want some application? Apply it in this way. You are the light. You were formerly darkness, but you're the light now. Walk as children of the light. Want some application? For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here's some more application. Learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Since you're light and you're not darkness, learn what pleases the Lord. Trying to learn what pleases Him. Become a student of what pleases the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them. For it's disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they're exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. You want to respond? Wake up and arise. Walk in keeping with your identity as the people of light. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Don't walk around haphazardly. You want some application? Have some purpose in your life. As children of the light, be careful how you walk. Don't just take it haphazardly and take life as it comes, and I'm just going to go with the flow. You go with the flow, guess where? It just like goes downhill, right? The path of least resistance. No. You are light in the Lord. You be careful how you walk. Walk as children of the light. Walk not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, that is, every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. We got to be filled with the Spirit if we're going to be empowered to walk as light, if we're going to be transparent and let the light flow through us and the beauty and the essence and reality of God that would otherwise be invisible so it can be seen. We've got to allow it to pass through us, so we must be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Not just on the fourth Thursday of November, right? Always giving thanks for all things. Always, all things, only if you want the beauty of God to be seen, only if we know who we are. And you might look at this and say, man, what in the world? I can't do that. I can't do that. That's good. It's not a to-do list. It's a to-be list. It's a to-be list. If it's a to-do list, we'll try harder like the plant in the dark trying to grow. It's not going to work. It's a to-be list. That's the language of the enemy. I can't. I can't do that, right? That's what he says. I am not, therefore I cannot. But in Christ, I am. I am the light. I can. I can walk in this way. Oh, it's some lofty. No. As children of the light, this is what it looks like. Here's how you apply it. Here's what you do when we say amen and you break and you give somebody a hug. Are we walking as children of the light? Because that's who you are. And if you don't, it's going to be boring and miserable and confusing and frustrating and painful. There's going to be pain and frustration anyway. You might as well let some beauty come out while you're in the middle of it. And we don't have time to talk about the entrance of his word that gives light and how Christ is the word and how the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path. Just know this. Christ says, I am the light of the world. And he says to you, because of who he is, I am the light of the world. He illuminated the Father's very thoughts to us. Because he's illuminated our lives, he's offered us life-producing intimacy with the Father. As we allow this light to pass through us, his true divine nature becomes visible when we walk as children of the light. This is your true identity. It's both who you are and in Christ who you're able to be. You're able to be in Christ. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you can. Do you believe you can do it? By God's grace. Why don't you stand to your